First Peter chapter 5, reading the first 11 verses. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know at the end of this week that we are tired and weak. We are physically tired, we are mentally, and perhaps spiritually as well. We thank you for this time together, but we acknowledge that at the end of the week, it is difficult for us, and we pray this morning that you would focus our hearts and minds on your word and the preaching of it in this last hour. Enable us, Father, to put aside all thoughts that might rob us of your blessing and your wisdom. We pray that you would strengthen our brother Mike and enable him to, with power, preach your truth. Visit him and us with your Spirit in this hour, that we might hear the sound of your voice and to be obedient to it. Enable us, Father, to give attention now to this your word and to the preaching of it through our brother's efforts. Bless us and bless each one in attendance here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now give careful attention as Mike comes and preaches to us.
Thank you, Tom, for choosing that hymn. I thought that was a wonderful depiction of humility for us in the grandest way. And that last verse particularly was a beautiful thought about humility. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. The Lord has blessed us with a good week, a good conference. And he has blessed us with his son. And it's my desire for us to see him in this last message. The words I want us to look at in particular are verses 5 and 6 of the passage that was read. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It's some of the greatest things that have influenced mankind have been misunderstood and neglected, at least for a period. Man has not understood particular ideas or truths or theories, even ridiculed them. But at some point, their thinking began to change. And all of a sudden, this thing that was once thought ridiculous and not considered to be anything of importance became something grand. Something influential for the rest of history. Same thing can be said about people. People who have become some of the greatest figures in history have been misunderstood and neglected even in childhood. You can imagine all of the geniuses that have been around that people thought they were a little different when they were growing up. Always off chasing butterflies and writing down observations while everybody else who is their age are doing normal things. Perhaps they were neglected by their friends, neglected by even their family and parents. But in time, proved to be of great benefit to the world. Great people that filled a role that changed the course of history. I think when we consider the virtue of humility, we're looking at something that's very similar. Something misunderstood and neglected. Yet something, as far as a virtue goes, that transforms the world and impacts the world and transforms people. True humility, that is. In Peter's day, in the apostles' day, humility was not considered a virtue. Humility was something that people weren't going after. It's not like people walking around, you know what I want to be? I want to be humble. To be humble was beneath the culture. It's not something that people pursued. It's not something that's really valued in our day, is it? You don't see people walking around saying, what we really need in our day and age is humility. And somebody doesn't say, when I grow up, I want to be humble. Though, the interesting thing is that people appreciate humility, don't they? When they see it, the common person appreciates it. It's new. It's refreshing. It's refreshing to have somebody say, you know, no, it's not about me. Let me do something for you, or to express it in a genuine way. People like it. The normal person on the street sees somebody express true humility, and they greatly appreciate it. That's because it's a refreshing thing. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's something that people don't pursue naturally, but when they see it, they like it. And they see it in other people. It's a beautiful thing when it's expressed. The Bible reveals that humility is an essential virtue. And that should make us wonder, why isn't it something that we pursue more or consider more or even try to get a grip on what it is? Because, like I said, it's very misunderstood. It's misunderstood in the church. If it's an essential virtue, as Scripture says, why aren't we thinking more about it? Why aren't we pursuing it? Now, I know that many of you have thought about this and know your need of it and have considered it before and even in God's kindness and grace have expressed it at times. I know that all of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ know we need more of it. Know we want more of it. We need to think correctly about it because God says in His Word over and over again, it is the humble that He looks upon. Proverbs is full of that. The book of Psalms, as we've been talking about, in the evenings, as David has referred to the Psalms over and over again, it's the humble that God looks to. I'm always struck with Isaiah 66. This is the one to whom I will look, God says. The one who is humble, who trembles at my word. Well, we need to think correctly about humility because, as I said, it is misunderstood and it is neglected. So for us to work our way through it this morning, I've got three questions to ask, and I'll try my best to answer them. First is, what is humility? Let's begin considering that pride and humility are opposites. So that will do us well to consider how to structure our thoughts on what humility is. It is the opposite of pride. Pride is the elevation of oneself. That's a great way of thinking about it. When someone elevates themselves, elevates their view of themselves above where it should be, then pride is entering in. Perhaps they view themselves as greater than another person. They view themselves as being better at another person in this or that or the other. Pride is taking hold. They're elevating themselves to a position that is not to be attained. We think about the fact that at the heart of pride is really an idolatry. It's idolatry of self. It's looking at one's self and saying, I am something. When that is never what God ever intended human beings to think. Pride is an ugly thing, isn't it? We talked about humility being beautiful. And as pride is the opposite of humility, pride is ugly. And all of us know it. What do you think when you see somebody who's so prideful and full of themselves? You're taken aback. And you're saying, what arrogance. Remember what we read, what was read to us earlier on in the week of Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson's future bride. She was so taken aback at the arrogance of that man towards her in writing it. She thought he was being prideful and being arrogant, and that made her take a step back. That's our response to pride that we see in others. It's an unattractive thing. It's not something that says, hey, you know, I want to be around that person. The hard thing, though, is to see it in ourselves. It's easy to see it in other people. But it's more difficult to see within. And pride is something that everyone is prone to in one way or another. Even Christians, or I should say, particularly Christians, are prone to pride. Paul writes, knowledge puffs up. And it's amazing how the very thing, the very knowledge of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, which ought to humble us in every way, can become something that causes people to take pride in themselves. They know things that other people don't know. They learn things that other people don't learn. So they begin to think that they're above others. Christians over the years have seen this within themselves and seen this prideful tendency, and the greatest of saints have despised it. They've not tried to hide it, not tried to act like it's not there. They've seen it for what it is, and they've called a spade, and they have lamented the pride of their hearts. Robert Murray McShane said, I know I am proud, and yet I do not know half of that pride. Henry Martin, the Anglican minister who ministered for so long in India, godly man, said, men frequently admire me, and I am pleased, but I abhor the pleasure I feel. So the reality is that Christians don't need to act as though pride is not an issue with them, because that's just being prideful. Christians need to face up to the fallen nature that we have and say, yes, my heart is inclined towards pride, even in the most subtle ways that I can't always see. And I need to acknowledge that, and I need to do something about it with the help of God. You know, we have no right to be prideful. Young people, I want you to think very, very clearly about this. We have no right to be prideful. When we see our sin, where is there reason for pride? When we look at the holy law of God and we see that we have failed at each step, how can we boast in ourselves? How can we boast when we know we have put other things above God? How can we boast when we know we have brought shame upon the name of God and misused His name in one way or another? How can we take pride in ourselves when we've not honored our parents? How can we take pride in ourselves when we have lusted? Now, remember what Jesus said, and I love the Sermon on the Mount, because He makes it so clear that the law is not an outward thing. Fundamentally, it is an inward thing. That's where it begins. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the heart here. We're talking about the issues of the heart when we talk about pride and humility. And the law of God cuts through the outward facade and says, look here, look here. The reality is when we look there, we see there's no reason for pride. We know we aren't to covet, but how many of us have wanted and wanted and wanted what has not belonged to us? On and on, we can look at the commands of God and see there's no place for pride. And on top of that, if there's any good in us at all, how did it get there? Did we create it? What do we have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why do we boast as though we haven't received it? We act as though we did it on our own. I'm always amazed at great athletes who are so full of themselves. They're not all like this, but you know, there's so many great athletes who say, I'm just good and I can outrun, and they act as though they made their legs as fast as they are. The reality is that God in His kindness gave them an ability that He didn't give to everyone. Always amazes me when someone who is very intelligent and able to understand great and complex things looks down upon somebody who is not on that level. And they act as though their brain is something they wired. And God is the one who gave them that ability to understand the intricacies of physics and science and even theology. What do we have that we have not received? If we have a business and the business is done well, did we make that all happen? How many intelligent people, even brighter than ourselves, have gone into things and gone into things with the right plan, but it didn't work out for them? There are greater things involved than ourselves. And all that we have received. There's no place for pride. There's no place for arrogance. And it's a funny thing that the human heart is so inclined to it. But I want us to be clear about something when we're talking about humility. And here's where so many people go wrong. Humility is not self-deprecation. It's not a loathing of ourselves in its essence. That's not humility. So many Christians make the mistake that criticizing themselves and always putting themselves down, that that is the expression of humility. Always looking at themselves and saying, oh, I'm such a sinner, and this is why I'm a sinner, and this is all that. That is how humility expressed. But that is not the essence of humility, for Jesus Christ was full of humility. And there was no sin in him. Our sins should humble us. There's no question about that. But humility at its essence is not about that. Humility is selflessness. That is what humility is at its core. When you think, young people, about what it means to be humble, it means to be selfless. And when we come to look at Jesus Christ in a little bit, that's what we see. It's a selflessness. That's what's at the heart of humility. In fact, I want you to take those two opposites again, pride and humility, and think about it in a scale. What is pride? It's the elevation of self. Humility is the lowering of self. Philippians chapter 2 makes that abundantly clear to us. Paul writes there, do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out for your own interest, but also to the interests of others. It's about an attitude. It's about a spirit. It's about a mindset of selflessness, that life is not about me. It's not about my own desires. It's about something else. It's an attitude of selflessness before God. That when we come before God, it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. It's an elevation of God and a lowering of self. It's about an attitude, a spirit like this before man. A selflessness towards others. It's not about me. It's about how I might be a blessing to this person, how I might think about them before myself. And what's the inclination of ourselves? What's within? What's natural? It's to think about me. How is this going to affect me? How is this going to inconvenience me? But humility says, what's good for them? A lowering of ourselves. It's a shifting of the focus. We live in a me-centered culture, don't we? Young people, you are bombarded with me-centeredness. I think I'm going to copyright that statement. Me-centeredness. It's about me. And you're bombarded with it day after day. You've got to look out for you. You've got to do this for you. And it's me. It's me. Everything is personalized and everything is about you. But the reality is that everything is not about you. Everything's not about me. Humility is a lowering of that me-centeredness. And a focus on God and others. And isn't that the law of God? To love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves? That's humility. Humility is such a rare quality in our world. That's because by nature we're self-centered creatures. We've been that way since the fall. What was it that Eve saw about the fruit? That it would make her like what? Like who? Like God. Knowing what? Good and evil. And she elevated herself in her own estimation to a place she was not to be. It was not for her. And as a result, this is what we're like. But Christ, oh, Christ has come to change this. He has come to change this nature and to recreate it and to reform it and to make us as creatures who are humble like Him, who are selfless like Him. What does Jesus want from me? Isn't that a question we ask? What does Jesus want from me? Well, for our purposes this morning, that question is answered in this way, to be clothed in humility. That's a question that you can take with you. That's an answer like a rare coin you find. You can stick it in your pocket and take it. What does Christ want from me today? Young people, what does Christ want from me? He wants me to be clothed in humility. Let's consider the second question. What does humility look like? Well, in one sense, when you see it, you know it. Like I said, it's such a rare thing in our world to see true humility. So when you see it, you say, oh, that's it. But Jesus Christ is the great example of true humility. He is the one in whom we see it defined and expressed in such splendor and in such perfection. In fact, the very passage I quoted regarding Paul's expression of what humility is, he uses Jesus Christ as the example. He says in Philippians chapter 2, each of you should not look out for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see Jesus Christ lower himself before God. He is in the very nature God himself. But before his Father, he doesn't regard that equality something to be held on to. He empties himself and he lowers himself. The Creator becomes the creature, because his Father wants him to. It's not about me, Father, and my rights and my prerogatives. It is about your glory. And he humbles himself before man. He becomes the creature and he lives among the creatures. And he goes around doing good. He doesn't seek his own glory. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came doing good to man. This Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the one through whom God made all things, and the one who by the word of his power causes all things to hold together, he is the one who put the towel around his waist. And he went to 12 men who were arguing about which one of them was the first among them all. The night before he would be put to death, and he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. That's a lowering of self. That's selflessness. That's humility. And to think that one of those would betray him a few hours later. For 30 pieces of silver, that man, Judas, sold the Lord of glory. And Jesus knew it. But Jesus' heart was not about himself. He was going to show love even to his enemy. That's humility. And in that grand expression of humility, hours later, the next day at the cross, Christ lowering himself before God and before man, so that God might be honored and men and women and boys and girls might be blessed. And because he humbled himself, God exalted him to the highest place. Just as we see in Peter's words, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the right time. At the right time, Jesus Christ was exalted because he lowered himself. If we are to have humility, then we must follow this selflessness that we see in Jesus Christ. The patience that we see in Christ, that's what we are called to if we are going to express true humility. And think about how he was with his disciples. How frustrated do you get when somebody, after the 10th and 12th and 15th time of you telling them, they just don't get it? Parents, if I've told you once, how many times have I told you? 1,000 times. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples the same things over and over. Are you still hard of heart? Yet he patiently endured, loved them to the very end. Because he was selfless. He was there for them. Expression of humility is seen in Jesus Christ in his love for people. His love for the outcast, his love for the sinner. I think of the woman at Simon's house who was weeping behind Jesus, anointing his feet. And Simon was saying in his heart, if he knew, if he was really a prophet, he would know who this woman is, that she's a sinner, that she's an immoral woman, that she is not worthy of us. She's not worthy of anyone. She's so low. She's so low on the standard of things. And she ought not even to be in our presence. And Jesus says to him, she loved much because she was forgiven much. And Jesus loved her. His concern was not for what people thought about him in that household, that they would say, hey, he's not a very good prophet. He doesn't even know who this woman is. His concern wasn't what their estimation of him was or what people would think. His concern was for this woman. Selflessness. Expressed in love. Expressed in mercy. I wonder how merciful we are. Humility is expressed in mercy. I was so blessed to think about yesterday when Tom mentioned that attitude of mercy, you know. That's an expression of humility. Selflessness. Mercy. Jesus expressed humility in forgiveness. Here he is on Calvary, hanging there. The Almighty God, encased in human existence, dying. Insults being hurled at him. People not recognizing who he is and his worth. Hours before, they struck him on the face and they mocked him. They spat in his face. His heart was not saying, you just wait, you're going to get your due. Don't you know who I am? He was selfless there. And he said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they are doing. That's humility expressed forgiveness. And if we are to have humility, this is the path we are to walk. Where humility is expressed, brethren, it is in our relationships. Humility is not expressed in the monastic convent, where one walks around all day clothed in a brown robe, not speaking, acting as though they are the scum of the earth. Humility is expressed in our relationships. First with God. A lowering of self before God. God comes first. His will, not mine. His love for me in Jesus Christ, that's what rules my heart. Expressed in our relationships between spouses. Husband and wife not trying to gain the upper hand, not trying to manipulate one another, but saying, it's not about me, it's about how I might lower myself for the good of my husband, of my wife, because my desire is for them and their good. It means a crucifying of selfish desires, of saying, I want what I want here. It is saying, I want them to be blessed. It's expressed in families. Humility. Fathers humbly leading their families. Called to servant leadership. And fathers, leadership is not expressed in us making our will be done. It's expressed in a desire to honor God in our homes. And a desire for the good of our families. That's what humility is. That's what leadership is. Mothers laying down their lives because their concern is not for their selves or their own self-fulfillment. Their concern is for the good of their children because they consider their children as more important than themselves. Coming alongside their husband and saying, he's the head of the home. He's the leader. I'm called to be his helper. It's not about me. It's what I can do to help him in this role. Children saying, life isn't about me. It's not about what my mom and my dad can do for me. It's about how I can honor them and be a blessing to them. To honor God. It's expressed amongst brothers and sisters too. You guys have any sibling rivalry? Sibling rivalry is an expression of pride. Did you know that? It is. It's expression of pride. It's an outworking of pride. It's us saying, I am jealous that they get more attention than I do. I am jealous that I'm not being acknowledged for all that I do and all of who I am. She got an A on her test. I get A's all the time. He won the Nobel Prize. I took the garbage out. Where's the appreciation in that? Humility says, young people, towards your brother and your sister, this is what it says from the heart. And it's a battle, and I promise you it's a battle, but from the heart it works to save us. It says, I'm happy for my brother, my sister. I'm so thankful for their gifts. God has really blessed them in that area, and I'm grateful to God for that. And I want what's best for them. That's where humility is seen. Humility is seen in our relationships in the church. Church members not looking out and saying they're not doing their part and they're not doing their part. It turns the focus away from self. They're not appreciating me and what they're doing. It turns the focus away from me and it says, how can I bless this person? How can I serve? What else can I do? And those questions that might enter in the mind of what other people are doing, you cut it off immediately and say, that's not what it's about. It's about me. In that sense, it's about me and what I can do for them. What I can do to be a blessing. What I can do to be a blessing to the unbeliever and not a prideful spirit around the unbeliever who just doesn't get it for the 15th, 16th, 20th time. But who realizes that I was once in that stead. The God in his kindness had mercy on me. And now I simply want to show them the love of Christ in whatever way I can. And humility is expressed towards our enemies. This seems to be the biggest place of difficulty of loving our enemies, of showing humility towards them, of saying it's not about me, it's about them and their need. It's about me being a blessing to them. And showing them the love of Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes people say, how can you get there? How can you get to that point? You look at Christ himself, who loved his enemies and gave himself for them. Who didn't regard his own good above them. And you were an enemy of him. And I see this expressed in Scripture by human beings transformed by the grace of God. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts. He's being stoned to death by his own countrymen. And he's not saying, you're going to get yours. God, take vengeance on them. No, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. His heart was humbled by the love of Jesus for him. How do we get humility? That's the last question. It's well and fine to talk about it, isn't it? But how do we get it? Not by making ourselves look humble. There needs to be a very clear and a very concise attack in our world, in our church cultures today, on outward expressions of humility in the sense of trying to look humble. Make other people think that we're humble. Those are all outward factors and they amount to nothing before God. Because as we said, it's about the heart. We may act humble outwardly, but inwardly we may rage in pride against God. It's an inward matter. It's fundamentally an inward matter, and that's because humility is the soul bent low. Bent low before God. Think about the expressions of the psalmist. My heart is not haughty before you. About the soul bent low before man, truly within saying, other people are more important than me. And I need to regard their need above my own. Truly wanting what is good for others. At the expense of ourselves. Wanting what is good for others, even if it inconveniences us. The grace of the Holy Spirit is needed for this. And he is the one who leads us to Jesus Christ, to see it in him, and to be humbled once again at his humility and love for us. To be humbled by someone so good. That's the only way our hearts will ever truly gain humility. It's to really see Jesus Christ for who he is. To be amazed at the Son of God. To be amazed at his person. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. To be amazed at his work. Full atonement. Can it be? To be amazed at his love. Love so amazing. So divine. To be amazed at his kindness. A bruised reed. He doesn't break. To be amazed at his humility. Lord, teach us. Holy child, teach us humility. It's a beautiful thing when we look at Jesus, isn't it? To see its expression. That's why he is that great treasure that Christian hearts love. This melts the heart. This is what transforms the heart. This is what causes us to sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour what? Contempt on all my pride." Humility is not impossible for us. It's not impossible for us when we think about our Savior. He is the only way that we might understand and that we might live in true humility. Amen.